That was great. Now we know he can do something besides speak with an Indian accent. For those of you who missed the water buffalo party, that was one of the highlights. Welcome to all of our visitors today in the service, and I trust that God is going to give you a special blessing from being here in our services at First Baptist Las Colinas. This is the first Sunday of the new year, and New Year's sermons have always been a challenge to me. But God led me. I had two or three trails I was going down on as far as messages was concerned, but God finally led me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Speaking this morning on the subject, being optimistic in a pessimistic world. And I hope that this will be a blessing to you as we consider this subject, the words that the Apostle Peter has left us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So would you stand with me as we read this passage together? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, to the sojourners, to the temporary residents of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Amen. You may be seated. Being optimistic in a pessimistic world. As we look at our world, consider our world today, and as we begin the year 2013, I would have to say the world is in a mess. We have wars and rumors of wars. We have terrorists killing innocent people without any sense of guilt. We have terrorists who are killing innocent people without any sense of guilt. And our country is in a mess. The secularization of our society today, where people in high places would like to remove God out of the national life of America, where the Bible has been taken out of the schoolrooms and the classrooms and prayer has been removed, and where we cannot have manger scenes in the public square in America any longer. And so we see the change, the secularization, where so many people want to remove God from society. We live in a country today where one demented person can go into a schoolroom and kill many innocent young children. We see the politics in America that is in shambles, where there's no unity, where our freedoms are being taken away, where Christians are being forced to do things against their conscience and against their will because of laws that have been passed here in America. We live in a country where, and in a world where, we have an economy that is racking up a national debt of over $16 trillion. And so it is an uncertain future for us, and especially for our children. And so what I have painted for you there is a very pessimistic picture of our world today. I believe, though, that as Christians, that these opening verses of the book of 1 Peter teach us that we can be optimistic in a pessimistic world. The Apostle Peter, of course, is the author of this book. He was writing this letter to Christian Jews who had been scattered from their beloved homeland there in Palestine because of persecution. And their world at that time in the Roman Empire, where they had been scattered to many different places throughout that Roman Empire, appeared to be a very pessimistic world. Indeed, a world that for them was truly broken and shattered. Vance Havner, a beloved Baptist preacher of 20th century, said this: God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to produce rain, broken grain to give bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter, after betraying his Lord, weeping bitterly, who returns to greater power than ever. So the theme of today's scripture and of this book of 1 Peter is Christian hope in a time of trial. A gardener takes great pride in caring for his lawn and his garden. But one year, that gardener, his beautiful lawn was filled with dandelions. You folks know my battle with dandelions over the years. This gardener tried every method and product to get rid of the dandelions, but nothing worked. Finally, exasperated, he wrote the Department of Agriculture explaining all that he had done. And he asked the question, "What shall I try next?" He received the answer, "Try getting used to them." That's the way trials and tribulations are in the life of God's children. We have never been promised freedom from trials and tribulation, but we have been promised that God is going to be with us through the midst of all of our trials and tribulations. And I think that is the message that Peter would get across to us in this book and in this passage that we have read this morning. Times of trial will not go away, but there are four reasons we're going to look at from this passage this morning, four reasons to be optimistic in a pessimistic world. And I pray that God will help us as we try to go through this as quick as we can. Reason number one, God has an amazing interest in us. God loves us. God cares about us. God is interested in everything about our lives. We find this pictured in verses 1 and 2. In Peter's day, the Bedouins still roamed and ruled the Arabian Peninsula. Today, those same Bedouins no longer roam freely in the desert dunes of Arabia. Rather, they are either in impoverished nomads living in tents across the Middle East, or They are refugees living in concrete and stone structures in Palestine, Jordan, Syria, and other Arab countries. But no matter what their present physical circumstances, their past history and glory still dominates their mindset and dominates their view of the world. In their minds, those Arab Bedouins living in concrete jungles or in tents, in their minds, they're still those desert nomads. They're free to roam and predestined to rule that world of endless sand dunes. As Christians living in this world today, we're much like these modern day Bedouins. Although we live in homes and not in tents, spiritually speaking, we are nomads. We're aliens whose minds and hearts are set not on this world, but on a better world that is to come. The people whom Peter addressed in this letter were also strangers in a strange land, scattered throughout the Roman world. These believers were living in provinces spread across Asia Minor in what is now northern Turkey. The people whom Peter addressed were nomads. They were aliens. They were strangers. The main reason for these Christian Jews living in Palestine, leaving Palestine, was because of persecution. If we read the first four verses of Acts chapter 8, we find that persecution described and how they were scattered and how they had to leave their homeland. Not only were they strangers because they were living in a foreign country, they were also strangers in the world, as you and I are strangers in this world today. The Christian's true citizenship is in heaven. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven." These scattered Christians of Peter's day were subject to misunderstandings, threats, insults, persecution, and every other abuse that a pagan culture can inflict on the followers of Jesus Christ. And I would just pause here to say that we are encountering the same problems. Christians here in America have come to the place where we face the same problem, the same persecutions, the same kind of opposition that people in Peter's day faced as well. In the opening of this letter, Peter gives words of encouragement to these Christians who are finding themselves increasingly alone. One reason to be positive in difficult days is God's amazing love for us and God's amazing interest in us. In the second verse, we see that each person of the Trinity plays an important part and role in the Christian's life. First of all, the Father chose us. It says here, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The word elect there means chosen. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." The doctrine of election, the doctrine of God's choosing, is something we cannot fully understand. While it is true that God has chosen some to be saved before the world began, this does not mean that God favors some over others or that he makes it possible for some to be saved. John 3:16 says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Perhaps you're wondering how you can know if you are elect. Here's the test. Every person falls into one of two categories: the whosoever wills or the whosoever wants. We don't need to worry about God's part in salvation. All we need to be concerned with is whether or not we have trusted Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. God has given us the invitation to everyone to come to Him. Despite us not being able to comprehend this wonderful truth of God's Word, meaning His election, His choosing, it is clear that God has an interest in each and every Christian. He chose us before the world began. Number two, not only is the Father involved in our lives as Christians, but the Son shed His blood for us. Thank God for that. Romans chapter 5 verses 9 and 10 says, "Much more then, having been now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So you see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down into this world and lived among us and lived a perfect life and finally went to the cross of Calvary and shed His blood as the atonement, the redemption, the propitiation for our sins, that through Him, through His life, through the fact that He was buried and rose again the third day, that you and I can have eternal life and we can have victory in this life, even in the midst of trials and tribulations. We need to remember that Peter was writing primarily to Jews who had been brought up in Judaism. They knew the Old Testament, and they understood that the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go into the Holy of Holies, and that there he would sprinkle the blood seven times on the mercy seat. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has taken His own blood into heaven to the very throne of God. And that is the throne at which we are judged as guilty sinners. But He sprinkled His blood there. He gave His life and paid the penalty for our sins. Now that throne of judgment has become the throne of grace and the throne of love and forgiveness, where you and I can come and receive salvation. Jesus Christ shedding His blood shows an intense interest for us, an incomprehensible love. And so, when we are faced with the battles of life, the trials and tribulations and persecutions, when we've hit the deck and we just feel overwhelmed, remember that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He died to give you that victory. And number three, the Spirit works in us. This work of the Holy Spirit that Paul is speaking about here in verse 2, sanctification of the Spirit. This word sanctification literally means to set apart or to make holy. God is not through with us once we are saved. He doesn't save us and get us in the baptismal waters and then dump us. But God continues to work with us and in us through His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit performs the ministry of sanctification with the goal that every Christian will become mature, that we will grow in Christ until we can project the image of Jesus Christ in the world. And that when they look at me or when they look at you, they will see Jesus Christ. Point number two. God has given us a new birth. Verse 3 begins by stating, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, Peter was saying, "Praise God." We often hear fathers and mothers praising their children. Since we've returned from Taiwan in 2001, we've had the privilege of attending several homeschool graduations. And in those graduations, invariably, the parents will get up and talk about their children and all the things that they have accomplished and what they are and what good citizens, what good children, and all of these things. And that's great. But so many times in the world in which we live, you seldom hear children praising their parents and being thankful for their parents and what their parents' contributions have been in their life. But Paul is saying here, we are children of our Heavenly Father, and we need to bless Him. We need to praise Him. We need to give glory and honor because we have so much to praise our Heavenly Father for. If for no other reason, every Christian should praise God for being born again. The new birth, and you know, I know that many of you are like me. You're proud to be who you are. I'm proud to be the son of Doc and Ola Mae Thornton. That's been one of the great joys and prides of my life. But I'm even more proud to say that I have been born again by the grace of God, that I've been saved, that when I was that 10-year-old boy, that the Holy Spirit came down into my heart, into my life, and I was born again. And in my little 10-year-old heart, God created a new creature. I was born again. And that is the wonderful joy that we have. In verses 3 through 5, we see three results of the new birth. Number one, we have a wonderful expectation, a living hope. You know, we don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry what's out there because we know that we have God. God is on our side. We have His Word. This living hope that Peter is talking about here perhaps should be understood as the hope of the resurrection. This is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have this certain expectation as a result of our new birth, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and ascended back to the Father in heaven. And you and I, because we believe in Him, that we know that one day we are going to be raised from the dead by the power of God. Number two, we have a matchless inheritance. This is found in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. A matchless inheritance. You know, I talk about my parents a lot. Y'all have to forgive me. My dad was, my parents were farmers. That poor old, pretty much worthless piece of ground out there in West Texas. I'll have more to say about that later. So when my parents died, me and my two brothers didn't get much inheritance, except the inheritance that we received from them, our faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ, and that was worth more than anything of earthly, worldly value. Peter describes this matchless inheritance in several ways. He calls it incorruptible. Incorruptible means that it is indestructible. It cannot be damaged in any way. There's no rust, no moth, no germ, no fire can touch it. There was one time a man who had been willed a beautiful home down in Louisiana. But the very night that the original owner of the house, who had willed the house to him, the night he died, the house caught fire. There was no insurance. And the wonderful home that he was to inherit went up in smoke. The history of the world and the history of people's life is filled with stories like that. What might have been. What we could have had. But thank God, Peter says, if our faith is in God, in Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. Nothing can ever take it away from us. Never, nothing can ever damage it. Undefiled. No spot or dirt or pollution on it. It is pure. And then he says, this inheritance does not fade away. We won't inherit and then discover that it has become worthless, like some stock that we may buy on the stock market. And then we suddenly one day the stock market crashes and we discover that our investment has become of much less value. Peter says this inheritance will not fade away. What we have in God, what we have in Jesus Christ is eternal. This phrase that Peter uses here, that the inheritance will not fade away, is an allusion to the award given to athletes in Peter's day when they would go to the Olympic Games and they would win and they would be crowned with a crown, but it was a crown made of leaves. Leaves that would wilt and that would soon fade away. But he says, your inheritance, and you know, that crown that those athletes won, even though it was just made of leaves, it was highly coveted, something that they would spend all of their lives and energy working towards. But it would soon fade away. But Peter says, that's not the way it is with our inheritance. It's eternal. It's eternal. Because Peter says it's reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved means it's guarded. You know, you may have a safe in your house where you guard your possessions, your treasures. God is taking care of us. We couldn't have it in a better safety deposit box or a better safe, a safer place than in Him. And then number three, we have the assurance of our ultimate salvation. In verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. We know that God's power is unlimited. He is omnipotent. The word that Peter uses here is a military term for the protection of a city by means of a military garrison. In the picture here, the power of God corresponds to an army with the sole function of protecting believers. Some people say a Christian can lose his salvation, but if God's power is keeping our salvation, how can we lose it? The answer is we can't. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So as a result of our new birth, we have the expectation of our bodily resurrection, which will reverse sin's curse on our bodies. You know, and I hate to tell you folks this, that all of us sooner or later are going to come to the place where we hit the wall, where our bodies are going to start telling us, you're not young anymore. And most of you know that that's happened to me this last year. It's not any fun. But I do know this, that God has not abandoned me, and that my hope is in Him, and in the day that Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of glory and all of God's saints are going to be raised out of the graves. We have an inheritance that guarantees us eternal wealth. Not just something in this world, but for eternity. We have the assurance of ultimate salvation, which will free us from the very presence of sin. You know, every day we are living in a sinful world and we're surrounded by temptations and sin. We might say that because of the new birth, we are given eternal health, wealth, and happiness. Number three, God has a purpose for our trials. In verse 6, we have a contrast on two words that are worlds apart. Rejoice in trials. Let me read that. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if you need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Rejoice, trials. They're total opposites. These are two words that don't often appear in the same sentence. But the Christian's joy is to be independent of circumstances. One encouraging aspect of our trials is that they're temporary. Peter writes here that they are for a little while. They're temporary. They're going to pass. And that's one of the things that over the years I've learned, you know, just grit your teeth. Just hang in there. Keep your faith anchored in God and it will pass. And ultimately, we are going to be transported into the very presence of God, into eternal joy. Another comforting fact about these trials that Peter talks about is that they're actually for our own good. Peter uses the word precious here, precious trials. This is often considered a woman's word. Women like to use this word, precious. To some women, everything is precious. You don't often hear a man saying, "That's a precious car," or "That tractor is a precious machine." But notice who uses this word precious here in this verse. It's the rugged fisherman, the Apostle Peter. And of all things to call precious, he says, "The trial of our faith is more precious than gold." Why would Peter say that our trials are precious? Because God uses them to make us better. He was looking at the end result of our trials, not the process. We know that gold is purified by intense heat. When the gold reaches a certain heat, the impurities float to the top and can be skimmed off. And so God has to put us in the heat sometimes so that he can remove the impurities of our life, purify us, make us pure as gold that has been purified. Trials test the genuineness of our faith. Trials tell us that we are really trusting in God. James wrote here in verse 3, or James 1 and 3, "The testing of your faith produces patience." And one of the things that we need, many of us need, is patience. Patience to wait on God. Patience to know that God has a plan and a purpose in all of these things. And that he's going to bring us through these things ultimately and finally. Stronger, better, for his greater glory. God does not try us because he wants to be mean to us, but because he wants to teach us patience, to help us grow, and to prove the genuineness of our faith. And last point, God has allowed us to live in a special time. Verses 10 through 12, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." And that's a long passage there. But the Old Testament prophets, Peter is saying, the Old Testament prophets were very curious about our salvation and about the great doctrine of grace that we revel in today because we understand all of the implications of it. They were excited about this good news concerning the coming of the Messiah into the world. But they did not understand it all. It was looking through a glass darkly to them. God had revealed to them some truths about Christ. But today we know much more. We are living in a great time, a day in which the grace of God is fully known. How he sent his only son to die for the sins of the world. In Old Testament times, people were saved the same way that people are saved today. By faith. But the content of faith is different today. We have so much more evidence of God's love for us and of all of that is entailed in his salvation for us in Jesus' death for us on the cross. And so we today are privileged people that we live in this special time, this age of grace, when we have so many temptations and problems in the world, but at the same time, we have so many blessings that we have that, like my Grandpa Thornton, who was an old-time Baptist preacher out in West Texas, he never enjoyed. He never went past the eighth grade and never had the opportunity to go to college or to seminary and to study these things, but yet he was a great man of God and God used him greatly in his service. And won many souls to the Lord. And I thank God for that. And so what Peter is saying to us today is, you may be going through a trial and a tribulation. You may be discouraged. You may be defeated. You may be wondering, how am I going to get through this? And I don't know why, but as I was preparing yesterday, something popped into my mind. My dad was a farmer out in Stonewall County, 13 miles north of the town of Aspremont, a half section of land. It was not a very good piece of land. And so growing up, my dad told us three boys, get a college education. Don't be a farmer. Well, I guess we listened to him because none of us ended up being farmers. But we all left home in 1961. Barbara and Judy and I went to Taiwan. But in 1963, the Aspremont Star, May the 9th edition, had an article stating that my dad, W.D. Thornton, had been chosen as Comeback Farmer of the Year for Stonewall County. And then a week or two later, another article stating that my dad, this poor dry land dirt farmer out in West Texas, had been chosen as Comeback Farmer of the Year for Region 1 in Texas. Region 1 encompasses all of the plain, all of the panhandle of Texas and all of the Great Plains area, and a big area. And to think that my dad on that little farm could be chosen Comeback Farmer of that region. Of all the farmers. You see, despite that farm not being the best farm in the world, my dad never gave up on it. He kept working. He kept doing everything that he could to improve it. And so he was recognized as Comeback Farmer of the Year. Now, the reason I've told that story is this. I think we ought to have an award for the Comeback Christian of the Year. Sometimes we Christians, we get down, we get out, we get away from the Lord, we get backslidden, we get discouraged and distressed, and we just want to give up. My dad encourages me, don't give up. Hang in there. Be tough. Be faithful. Be faithful. Because God is on your side. God loves you. God has not and will not abandon you. He loves you today. He loves you in the midst of whatever trial you're going through. Whatever stresses, whatever depression, God is on your side. Now, the invitation this morning, of course, is always, if you'd like to come and trust Jesus as your personal Savior, we invite you to come and publicly confess Him as your Lord and Savior. In fact, as soon as Ken and Fung and Jiao get back from California, they're not here today, we're going to have our baptismal service. Brother Jeff King is going to follow the Lord. And if you'd like to come this morning publicly confessing Christ as your Savior, you can join them when we have that baptismal service. But if you're here today and you're discouraged and you're just ready to give up, you can't see any light at the end of the tunnel, I'd invite you to come forward and we'll pray with you. We'll commit you to the Lord. And that's one of the great things about our church, is that we get prayer messages sent out by email and other means all the time for whatever need people are having. But if you'd like to come and just share with us today, we'd be glad to pray with you. So Richard, come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. It's hymn number 258, There Is a Fountain.